Now, many of you may find the passage that we've read familiar. Some of you may not. So what I want to try and look at this morning, in the brief time that we have, I want to look at the question, can bad people go to heaven? Interesting question that, isn't it? Can bad people go to heaven? Now, when I'm out in the open air, it can be surprising sometimes to see people who are irreligious or religious and who, unknown to them, order their lives around the way that they answer this question. Can bad people go to heaven? Because some people might say, well, I'm doing my best. I know that I'm not fit. I'm trying. I'm doing all the good that I can. But day by day, I'll make one step forward, two steps back. You ever heard that? I've made one step forward, two steps back. Could I ever go to heaven? Then you have those people who might say, well, I know I can't get to heaven, so why bother trying? And so they live their lives accordingly. Whatever seems good to them is how they live their lives. Other people might say, can bad people go to heaven? What kind of God would let bad people into heaven? I think he's a tyrant. I think he's this. I think he's that. And you see that people, actually, when you ask the question, can bad people go to heaven? Many people, without even knowing it, are living their lives in line with how they answer that question. And so it's quite an important question to ask, isn't it? Because when I ask the question, even here this morning, and for those of you listening online, either today or at another time, if I ask that question, can bad people go to heaven? I can imagine in your own mind there's almost an immediate knee-jerk reaction, potentially, to say, no, good people go to heaven, don't they? And that's the thing, that we have almost this inherent understanding or belief that you've got to be good to get to heaven. And so that's why I'm posing the question in this way, because it causes us to forget about what we thought we knew if we think that good people go to heaven, and to look at the passage that we have before us to seek to answer that question. And so what I want to focus on is the three criminals. I know that comes at the end of a long reading, and thank you for your really good reading of that passage. But all the content of this particular reading is relevant when we look at the three men on the cross. So what we've got to ask now, slightly different question, which of these three criminals is fit for heaven? Because that's the same question posed a different way, isn't it? Because you see three criminals dying on crosses, and what's the first instinct? Well, they're bad people, aren't they? They've done terrible things. And when you look at the types of people who were crucified, look at the person who was exchanged for Jesus, Barabbas, this man. They cried out together in verse 14, away with this man, Jesus, and release to us Barabbas. Look at the type of man that this is. A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. They are the type of people that die on crosses in Roman-led, ruled Jerusalem. So you look at these three men on a cross and you say, they're not good people, are they? They're not people who are on the right side of God. They're people who are on the wrong side of God because they've been condemned. And so of the three criminals, let's have a quick look at them. And it does need to be quick. I'm mindful of that. Two criminals are condemned with Jesus. Most of us know who Jesus is, although we may not entirely understand who he is and what he's doing there. So we'll deal with that in a second. But the two people with him, Matthew 27 and John, tell us that they are robbers. They're like Barabbas. So they are not nice men. Now, how do they perceive Jesus? Here we find two different mindsets. But actually, in the other Gospels, it says that the two criminals reviled Jesus just like everybody else. They mocked, they laughed, they jeered. That's what they did. And so these men are certain types of men, aren't they? They're criminals, they're men who don't care for the law, they don't care for justice, and yet here they are having justice enacted upon them. So are these two criminals fit for heaven? We would say, absolutely not. How could God let bad people like that into heaven? And yet, what about the other man? What about Jesus? Well, as our friend read this passage, what you notice is several different people say about Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. They phrase it in different ways, don't they? The centurion said, surely this man was innocent. He was not guilty. Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. I can't find anything to condemn him for. And one of the criminals says, this man has done nothing wrong. So what we find are actually two different types of people. So you might then be caused to ask the question, well, if Jesus' judge said he's done nothing wrong, if one of his fellow criminals says he's done nothing wrong, and if even a centurion watching on says he's done nothing wrong, why on earth is he on a cross as though he himself is a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist? And that answer isn't immediately obvious. We need, as is often the case, to look elsewhere in Scripture. Now, I meet lots of people who have lots of ideas about Scripture because they pick out one section and they strain it like an old tea bag to get all that they can out of it. And they never understand why these Christian people on the street like me are giving them a different message than what they understand. We have to take the Bible as a whole. It helps us to understand it through other parts of the Scripture. And so here's a question for you, particularly as you sit here today, as you're listening online. Do you have a death sentence hanging over your head? Are you like these criminals, these insurrectionists, these robbers, these murderers? You might feel offended at that. You might say, well, this guy that they've got in, he's not a good one. He's calling me a robber and a murderer. That's not what I'm doing, by the way. I'm asking the question, do you have a death sentence hanging over your head? Are you condemned like these men are? Do you know what the Bible says? And it includes me as well. Don't think I'm excluding myself. In Romans, Paul tells us, for the wages of sin is death. When we break the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the logical and natural consequence of that is a just punishment. God shows that initially through death, and that leads us through to a judgment seat, where we stand before God, and he lays out the books of our lives, nothing hidden from God. And what we find is that we are sinners, unfit for heaven. We stand condemned. Just like these criminals. We do like to separate ourselves out into groups of people, don't we? We're very good at that. I'm that type of person, whatever. In God's economy, there are sinners and there are the perfect. Now, I sit in the category of sinner, just so you know. Who sits in the category of perfect? Jesus, that's a good answer, yeah. Anyone else? So a man comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. And Jesus stops him. He says, who is good but God? Who is good but God? So if perfection is the standard and only God is good, where does that put you and I? What category are we in? The wages of sin is death. We have a huge problem. What can we offer to God to make us fit for heaven? Good works? It's what a lot of people say today. I'm doing my best. Do you know, it's interesting. I'm going to pose it in a slightly different way. So people say, I'm offering God my good works to pay for my bad. I'm offering to God my good works so that he will overlook my bad. I'm paying God in good works so that he overlooks my bad works. What's another phrase that you could use for something like that? If someone is making payments to someone to overlook something, what's it called? A bribe. So God in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 10 verse 17, says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome." He's not like any other God. And listen to what he says. "Who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. The one true and living God, the God above all gods, the Lord above all lords, he doesn't accept bribes." You cannot offer to a perfect God your good works for him to overlook your bad. Because you're trying to bribe God to turn a blind eye, to show partiality. Can anyone get to heaven? Well, yes. If we look at the passage here, what we find is that we've got a dying, condemned criminal. The one who is literally seeing the wages of his sin, of his law breaking, which is resulting in death. He's mocked Jesus to begin with. He's laughed, he's mocked, he's reviled. But look what he does now. One criminal says to Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Why don't you get yourself down first, and then I know if you're who you claim to be." Isn't that an interesting statement? Save yourself first. I want to see if I can put my trust in you or not. I want to see if you are who all these people have said that you are, the Christ, the Messiah, the one to save people from sin. But you've got to do that first. I'm going to mock you until you do that. And how many people today will say, "Why doesn't he prove it to me himself? Then I'll believe in him. Then I'll put my trust in him." Forgive me, friends, but that's the expression of a sinful heart, a condemned sinful heart. Look at the other criminal. What does he say? The other rebuked the first criminal. He's been mocking first off. He's been laughing, he's been mocking, he's been reviling. What does he do now? He turns. "Do you not fear God?" That's an interesting statement from a condemned criminal. "Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we," this criminal says, "indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." This is one of the instances of several people saying, "He's done nothing wrong. He shouldn't even be here, but he is here." And so this criminal says, "This man has done nothing wrong." Then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, paradise is a Jewish way, in a roundabout kind of way, of also saying heaven. Just so it's clear. That's another way of saying heaven. So Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so Jesus is not there for his sin, not for his wrong, not to buy his pardon. So what is he there for? Well, what we find in Isaiah is this: "We have turned everyone to his own way." If I go out on the streets, I can say to people, "Tell me what you think about the God of the Bible. Tell me how you think you get to heaven. Tell me how you think you'll be right with God." I get every view under the sun. I get every idea imaginable. Even to the point where I had one young man the other day. He said, "I have no beliefs." That's what he said. "I'm an atheist. There is no God. I have no beliefs." And I said, "The fact that you say you have no beliefs is a belief itself." And he went, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And I said, "It's a belief. You're saying that you believe you don't believe anything. That's what you're saying." And he didn't understand. And so the thing is that we have turned everyone to his own way. We will mock, we will revile, we will rail against God. And yet we need this Jesus, this dying Saviour. And the statement of this dying criminal, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us," shows that he doesn't understand why Jesus is there. Because when it says we have turned everyone to his own way, What the prophet Isaiah goes on to say is, the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, the wrongdoing of us all. Can you go to heaven by good works? No. Can you ever do enough to please God? No. Can God the Son do enough to please God the Father? Absolutely. Why does Jesus come in the form of human flesh? So that he can represent you and I. He is God, he is perfect, but he has to live as the second Adam to offer to God a pleasing life. Not that he can buy his own pardon, but having a life that has no need of ransom, he can pay it so that you can receive a ransom. So the fact of Jesus on the cross is very simple. That he is buying your pardon and mine. Now, where is the justice in that? You look at this criminal and compare him to the other criminal. Mocking to start off with, and now he's turned. Now he's changed. You know, the Christian faith is hated by certain religions because they say, you just let people off and they're free to go and do what they want. That's not the case. In the Old Testament, God says, I will give you a new heart, I'll change your desires, the seat of your person, and I will give you a new spirit. I will place my spirit within you. That spirit is the spirit of God who works in you to change you, to renew you, to make you fit for heaven. So the Christian faith never says, you receive forgiveness and go and carry on as you are. What you notice is this dying criminal is a demonstration of that fact. You notice Jesus doesn't offer forgiveness to the other criminal, does he? The other criminal doesn't ask. The other criminal doesn't want it. And so Jesus, in his grace, he doesn't offer it. But this criminal, having changed, having been renewed, recognizes who it is who is dying on that cross. He recognizes that the one on the center cross is the one who the Old Testament speaks of, who can make heaven fit for those who are unfit. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Whoever you are today, please let me reiterate, you cannot work your way to heaven. If you are saved, you can live a life of thankfulness thereafter. If God saves you and cleanses you and makes you fit for heaven, your life can be poured out in works of thankfulness, but not in works that make you fit for heaven. You need to be perfect. That's why Jesus Christ, who was perfect, the righteous, gave himself for the unrighteous, that you and I might be brought to God the Father. And so the thing about this whole passage is, can bad people go to heaven? Well, heaven's full of people who were bad people. There are no good people in heaven but God. And so the God of the Bible has opened the way to heaven by dying for your sin and mine. That he can give to God, with his perfect life, a payment that he didn't need to make. That he can give to God a payment for the debt of your sin and mine. You notice when it says the wages of sin is death. That's something that you earn, that you receive a payment for, isn't it? Your wage, you work for it, then you get the payment. To get to heaven, God himself has got to offer the payment. So that your sin can be paid for in full. So that your sin can be punished in full. So that you don't have to face hell, but you can have a place in heaven. And what do you need to do? Well, look at what this man does. He turns to the Lord Jesus and he calls upon him. Now, in Joel 2:32, it says, behold, the day is coming when people will call upon the name of the Lord, that's God, and be saved. Now, at one point in Jesus' life, earlier in Luke's gospel, they bring a man on a mat, paralyzed man. They pull the roof out. I'm sure the person who owned that house was thrilled about that. Jesus came to my house. Oh, did you get something brilliant? Yeah, a hole in my roof. But the fact is that he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, they talked to, who but God can forgive sins? Who but God can do that? But when you look at the dying thief on the cross, look at what Jesus says in response to him crying out to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And that same instance from earlier where Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And instead he says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Well, get up and walk then. If that makes you feel better, if you don't like me saying your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. So what does Jesus say here? Truly, today you will be with me in paradise. What's the opposite of that? Son, your sins are forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise. Who but God can forgive sins? Isaiah said, speaking of God, besides me, there is no Saviour. Why would you look to yourself when 2,000 years ago, Christ suffered once for sins? The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. What do you need to do? Do what a dying criminal did. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call out to him. Recognize who he is. That being perfect, being righteous, being holy, he's offered to God everything necessary for you and I to have that place in heaven. Are you a bad person? Absolutely. Am I a bad person? Absolutely. Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, came into the world to save sinners. Do you know what the Apostle Paul did in his career before he was an apostle? Do you know what Paul did? Anybody? Yes, he did. He was a tent maker. But what was the thing that he was most famous for with the people of the way? Persecutor and the more serious statement, murderer. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of which I am the worst. Do you have to work your way to heaven? No. Will you ever be good enough for heaven of yourself? No. Do you make mistakes every day of your life as a Christian? Yes. Is that what Jesus came to die for? Absolutely. On the cross, he dies for your sin and for mine. Knowing you before the foundation of the world, put your trust in him, seek to live a holy life for him, honour him and trust him that he's done the work to make you fit for heaven. And the wonderful thing is, the world is full of religions led by dead religious leaders. You can visit the graves of many of them to this day. If someone says, I have the words of eternal life, I can tell you how to get to heaven. I can tell you what comes after death. And they go in the grave and they're there to this day. You kind of say, well, I wouldn't trust the word as far as I can throw it. Because if you claim to have the answer for death, how do you demonstrate it? You conquer it, don't you? Luke 24, verse 6. It says that they came to the tomb and they found it empty. Two angels, he is not here, he is risen. Look, friends, there are plenty of religions in the world. There are plenty of ways to try and appease God by works and bribery. But the one true and living God, the God who is above all other gods, he's done it already. In John's Gospel, it records the words of Jesus, it is finished. Why look anywhere else? Why trust anyone else, including yourself? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, and you will be saved. Why? Because it depends on him. Almighty God, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit can work in your life to save you from your sin, to help you conquer your sins, to help you be pleasing in God's sight, and one day to bring you into heaven, all to his praise and glory. The work of God in me isn't to my praise and glory. Religious people go, yeah, I've had a really good week this week. I've done everything I needed to. I've been pleasing God. I've been doing this. I've been praying that, whatever else. I just say, God's been doing it all in me. Any good in me is all praise to God. And you can say the same too. Friends, don't wallow around in darkness today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can be saved. Can bad people go to heaven? Absolutely, but not as they are. You cannot get to heaven apart from through the work of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. And like we said to the kids, come to him today. Take him at his word. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And one day he will give you eternal rest in heaven. Though you don't deserve it, though I don't. What a wonderful God this is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we realize that there is no God like you. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? You are glorious, majestic, beyond measure. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has achieved the end of salvation, that we need to turn from our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, take him at his word and be saved. What a wonderful thing it is. You don't leave us as we are, but you take our hearts of stone, you give us a heart of flesh, and we desire to serve and honor you. What a wonderful thing it is that you are the living, almighty, powerful God. We pray, Lord, if anyone is listening, that you would open their hearts. Help them to understand that they need to put their trust in you and not in themselves. And you can save them if only they will turn. And so, Lord, we thank you for the wonder of this day. We thank you for the wonder of our God. We give you praise and glory and just give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen.